Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. We'll read the account of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Luke chapter 23. I'll begin at reading at verse 1 through verse 25. This is the inspired word of God. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither was Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. This is the end of the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Not 7 days ago, living God, we celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus. And through our study of the Apostles' Creed, we have fast-forwarded in 7 days to Good Friday. And Lord, we know that we as very, very soft and very provided for Americans, that we need to be reminded again and again of the cost of discipleship, the price of the cross. Jesus endured it to win our salvation. It's the Father's way. We pray, dear Lord, that those who in this very room are enduring suffering even now, who are enduring great pains, personal pains, spiritual pains, mental or psychological hurt, even physical danger, that you, O Lord, would teach us and remind us, you have neither left us nor forsaken us. You will keep us in your way. We pray that this evening you would encourage us and remind us of redemptive purposes found in suffering. The redemption earned for us by Jesus, but also the redeeming work Jesus is doing through our pain. We pray you would give us courage. We pray that you would give us help. Our hearts ache and we weep for brothers and sisters around us who are in great pain, loved ones who are in great misery, the Church of Christ in this land and in foreign lands who cries out to the highest God in the Holy of Heavens, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, must we wait? We ask that you would comfort your church with the reminder that Christ suffered too, and it was for good. And give us courage, we pray. And may this courage endure for the days to come. May we meditate upon this act of Jesus to save us and this paradigm of Jesus to advance the gospel. And may we not despair. May we not feel alone. May we not feel abandoned. May we know that this is God's way and glory is coming. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray now your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. Well, for 10 years he served. 10 years Pontius Pilate served as a little-known governor of Judea. He served from the years A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. And history would know very, very little of Pontius Pilate had Jesus not walked into his life. Now, we can only guess what Pontius Pilate did before he met Jesus. From what little history tells us, we know that he married well. He married to one Claudia Procula. This likely advanced his rise to power. Now, this is interesting. The fact that this scoundrel's name is included in the Apostles' Creed has troubled many people. Why should a rascal like Pilate get his name mentioned in a creed recited by the church by untold hundreds of millions? Well, there's good reason to include him in the Apostles' Creed, because that phrase, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, teaches you and I several vital truths about the Christian faith. Firstly, it teaches this, that on the whole, Jesus Christ is despised and rejected by the world, period. Let's get that into our heads. Let's get that into our heads from the get-go. You see, many of us in the church imagine that if the world saw a truly perfect person, then that world would love that person and would admire that person. In fact, we often delude ourselves in the church of thinking that the reason why the world doesn't like the church very much is because we're so inconsistent. We struggle with hypocrisy. That's why the world does not love the church. And if we were just more consistent, then the world would love and respect the church. Well, after reading this passage, we should stop kidding ourselves. Because we should never forget that when a really perfect person walked upon the face of the earth in the person of Jesus, that he was despised and rejected of men. So the old saying is true. This, the cross is an example of what man will do to his creator if he could just get his hands on him. So do not be surprised by rejection from the world. I know it bothers us. I know we at times grieve about it. I know that we might work at it to make that rejection less. We might try to be more consistent as Christians to show the world wrong. But dear church, do not be surprised to the extent at which the world will reject you for following Jesus. If you have any doubts, then read John 15, verses 18 and 19. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, let me make one interruption. This Bible verse does not give us liberty and license to be weird. All right? This does not give us permission to be obnoxious. This does not grant us liberty to be antisocial or to make enemies of people in an unnecessary way. But when you seek to live a consistent Christian life, don't expect the world to stand up and applaud. The world did not applaud Jesus. The world will not applaud you. And so the old saying is true. It is the habit of the world to praise dead saints and to persecute the living ones. Now, clearly in our text this evening, Pilate rejected Jesus. That is the teaching of Luke 23. This whole chapter is designed to show you Pilate rejected Jesus. Now, I know when you read it, right, he sort of hems and haws. He hems and haws about the decision. Three different times, Luke's gospel records him hemming and hawing. But in verse 24, and I'm going to read that in just a moment, verse 24 will make the verdict clear. Because listen closely, dear church. No matter how much sympathy or empathy you might feel towards Pontius Pilate in chapter 23, Pilate made his decision. Nobody else could make the decision. That's why the pressure was on. Pilate could not delegate his decision to Herod, no matter how hard he tried by sending Jesus to Herod. Pilate could not shift responsibility back to the Sanhedrin by saying, "These are your obscure laws. You judge the man." No. You see, under Roman law, Pontius Pilate alone could pass judgment on the charge of insurrection, the charge of rebellion against the Caesar, and then issue the death penalty. Only Pilate could do it. And so we see in verse 24, Pilate, though he hemmed and hawed, finally rendered a verdict. Verse 24 says, "So Pilate decided to grant their request. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Now, what I find interesting at this very verse is it tells us one thing. Pilate was not the only one who rejected Jesus. Everyone had a hand that hour in rejecting Jesus. First, the government rejected him. They were represented by Pilate. They rejected Jesus. But then organized religion of his day, represented by the Sanhedrin, they too rejected Jesus. But thirdly, the people chimed in as well. And they were represented by the crowd shouting, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas." They too rejected Jesus. And so everybody was rejecting Jesus that day. And the reason Jesus was despised and rejected that Passion Week is because Jesus, whether to the government or whether to organized religion or whether to the laity, the people, the mobs, the crowds, no matter who was rejecting him, the reason they rejected him is because Jesus is a mirror to the human soul. When we look at Jesus, he shows us what we are like, and we don't like it. That is why he was rejected. Now, everyone who comes into contact with Jesus that Passion Week, down to the man, saw Jesus behaving righteously. They saw the righteousness of Jesus, and of course, that made their own guilt, their own fear, their own violence look all the worse. It made them upset. They smashed Jesus to bits. And when they smashed Jesus to bits, they only found out that it magnified their problem all the more. His righteousness shone all the more. Our sinfulness became all the more plain. You know, the world thinks that we can get rid of Jesus, that getting rid of Jesus will solve the problem of their guilty conscience and their sadness. But that solves no problem. Only receiving Jesus solves the problem. You see, rejection of Jesus is a temporary solution. Acceptance of Jesus is a permanent solution. Which one will you choose? And so one thing that Pilate teaches us, his name included in the Apostles' Creed teaches us, is that Jesus is despised and rejected of men. Yes, he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And so people will either love him as Lord or run from him all of their days. Now, our second point this evening, why Pontius Pilate's name is included in the Apostles' Creed, it's a wonderful truth. It's this: Pilate testified to the innocence of Jesus. Pilate testified. Look at what he says in verse 14. Pilate said to them, You brought me this man, as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Now, this is rather funny, if it were not so sad. Here, the very judge who were selected by the enemies of Jesus, they bring him to Pilate, can find no fault in Jesus. This is like Scooby-Doo finding Michael Vick innocent with a jury of 101 Dalmatians. Okay, it's hilarious. It's unbelievable. Now Jesus is before Pilate, and we would naturally expect him to argue his innocence before Pilate. But in our text, we see Jesus doesn't argue. And that starts to nag on Pilate's conscience. You see, Pilate knows what insurrection is. I mean, insurrectionists were a dime a dozen in the days of Pilate. They had a name. They were called zealots. Zealous Jewish citizens who wanted to overthrow Rome. He knew a rabble-rouser when he saw one. He knows what a noisy, mouthy rabble-rouser zealot sounds like, and he expected to hear that, or if not, at least to hear a plea for mercy. Forgive me, I lost my mind, I won't do it again, I'll walk out of here and I'll be good. Jesus does neither, and that bothers Pilate. Jesus calmly answers Pilate's questions. He says, yes, I am who you say. I am a king. But then he is silent, which is implicitly saying, but I'm not the kind of king these jokers say that I am. Well, Pilate knows a firebrand when he sees one. This man is no troublemaker. He's no threat to Caesar. Political rivals who are threats to Caesar usually want to live. They generally want to keep on living so that they can, you know, continue to rebel against Caesar. And here Jesus stands silently. So Pilate knows what he should do. He should let Jesus go. So he declares Jesus innocent. And what is so amazing and so authentic about the judgment of Pilate is when you know the life of Pilate from history, you will see that Pilate was no sensitive or virtuous man. He didn't have a natural virtue in his heart. For example, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Pilate was always getting into trouble with the people. On one occasion, Pilate ordered his Roman soldiers to carry flags with the images of Caesar into Jerusalem. And this is idolatry to the Jews. And there was a whole citywide riot. On another occasion, Pilate raids the church offerings. He raids the sacred treasury of the temple. And so Pilate, he was always provoking the Jews again and again. And in fact, things went so badly that the 4th century Christian church historian Eusebius tells us that Pilate eventually took his own life. And so here we have Pilate. He is a leader you could call pathological. He is a leader who is insensitive. He is a leader who is at times vicious. And the Gospels tell us consistently that Pilate genuinely believed that Jesus was an innocent man. And that should comfort you. You see, you should have confidence that Jesus was a righteous man. And so when Jesus stood in your place at the cross, you can almost hear the words of Pilate saying, "This is an innocent man." What that means for you and I is Jesus did satisfy God's justice. Jesus did live righteously and accomplish our salvation. And because of that, when Pilate said of Jesus, "This man is innocent," those same words will be spoken by God about you on Glory Day, that this man is innocent. We'll pause. Wow. All right. You need a little background music playing while I clear my throat. So on Judgment Day, what God will say of you is this: look, you believe in Jesus? All right, because of him, I find no fault in you. Just like Pilate could find no fault in Jesus, God will find no fault in you because you are united to Jesus. And so I find it's ironic and fitting that Pilate, though rejecting Jesus, declares his innocence so that you and I who accept Jesus will know we're innocent when we receive Jesus. And so that is what Pilate teaches us. That's why Pilate is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. So now we come to our final point. Final reason Pilate is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. And this is very important. And it's this: to highlight that Jesus understands what it means to suffer. That he understands what it means to suffer. I remember in seminary, I read a book by D.A. Carson about why people suffer. And I kept waiting for him to get to the chapter where he gave the answer. The one-sentence answer. And I remember I read through the whole book. And I think I even got a little excited and just kept jumping ahead to find the punchline. And he comes to the final chapter and he never gave the answer. And what he did instead was he went through a whole bunch of Bible passages. And what he showed me for the first time, and I was in my early to no, my mid-20s, and he took me through the Bible in his book on human suffering, and he showed me that the Bible doesn't give us many details about why God allows it. There's not like a one-verse answer. Why? Now, the Bible tells us how to deal with suffering. The Bible teaches about power in the midst of human suffering. But it does not give us a detailed reason why God created a world that he knew would fall. Why did God do that? Other than the general answer, for his glory, which is the wonderful answer to many mysteries. But it doesn't quite answer it. And so I think myself that the reason God allows human suffering in the world is so complicated that it would take us about 1 million years of listening to God give us all the answers before we even hardly get it. But God does give us the scripture to get us through suffering. And the Bible contains good news about human suffering. It's this: God loves you. God will get you through it. And in the end, your suffering will make you more like Christ. Now, I know that's sometimes hard to accept, but I want to know more. Why? I want to know the detail. Why did you take that person from my life? Why did you put this person in my life? I know that. But when you are in the valley of the shadow, when you are as low as you can possibly go, the one thing you can say to yourself that brings maximum comfort is, Jesus understands. Jesus has suffered. Now, I know many in the past century here in Western culture have reportedly become atheists because of the vast amounts of human suffering they have witnessed around the globe. And this is how their argument goes. I cannot believe in a God who would sit safely up in heaven while all this garbage is going on. But you see, the gospel tells us that God does not sit in heaven unmoved. God gets involved in our pain. And so while we may not be able to explain the origin or purpose of human suffering, we can say that in the person of Jesus, God has entered the mystery of our suffering. In fact, Jesus has so entered into our suffering that the Bible can say this of God himself in Acts 20, verse 28. Listen closely. It says that he purchased us, Jesus purchased us, with God's own blood. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't have blood. But in the person of Jesus, in a mysterious way, God, who can never hurt, has experienced our pain. And it's mind-blowing. And what this means, dear church, is that God's suffering in the person of Jesus gives meaning to your suffering. For example, when you go through a tough time, you can watch Jesus. And you can know and learn that his suffering redeemed you. And so, suffering has redemptive purposes. Your pain and your suffering can be endured for the glory of God and for the good of somebody else in your life. You are not a victim of your suffering. You can make your suffering redemptive suffering. Sometimes we allow ourselves to go through pain because we love others. Sometimes we give up our rights because there are others who need us to. The Christian business owner who doesn't bring a lawsuit against someone he knows hurt him, but it will hurt others who are innocent, so he doesn't. or that pastor or elder who is hurt deeply by unfair criticism but refuses to be bitter and just walks faithfully forward. Or that Christian young person who doesn't marry a person they love because they're not a Christian. There is pain in those circumstances that you and I can turn into redemptive suffering for God and others. As someone once wisely said, God does not waste suffering. No suffering is a waste. No suffering is pointless. God never wastes it. Now, I know that doesn't ease the pain. I know that it does not make the hurt go away, but as you meditate upon this, God will get you through it. You know, in conclusion, I want to point out Pilate's very last act of cowardice was to crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go. But would you believe that even in that last cowardly act, Pilate was an instrument in the Redeemer's hands? You see, Barabbas was a rebel. He was not only a rebel, but he was a murderer. So he was a treasonous murderer. I mean, worthy of double capital punishment. There were many uprisings in the day of Jesus, and apparently Barabbas had been part of one. So Pilate released a murderer over a healer. Pilate released a guerrilla fighter over one whose kingdom is not of this world. And in doing this, Pilate's last stroke of the brush was to paint a lovely picture of the gospel for us. And it's this: the guilty is set free and the innocent is put to death. Barabbas was spared, Christ crucified. And that is a picture of how God justifies the ungodly. Even in his last cowardly act, Pilate is showing us a picture of the gospel. We are all like Barabbas. We're guilty. We're wicked. We're worthy of death. But in the gospel, we learn that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus traded places with us. What a beautiful gospel. And even Pilate, by his folly and foolishness, showed us a picture of the beautiful gospel. And it's all because Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessedness of our Savior undergoing suffering. We thank you, dear Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ knows what human suffering is like. He entered it to the point of God shedding his own blood and entering into suffering that we might be made free. And our Lord Jesus entered this world knowing he would be despised and rejected of men, but he came willingly. We thank you, O Lord, that even in this final act, we see a picture of the gospel. And so we pray for each one in this room as we go through pain for following Christ, that we would not believe the lie that suffering doesn't matter. It's meaningless. It's dumb. Lord, you have shown, as Christ has suffered under Pontius Pilate, that it has meaning. Teach us to embrace that truth even this week. May we find all of our experiences of pain and suffering to be redemptive for Christ and for others. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayer. Bless us this week. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.